Now look at, today we're in Joshua chapter 7. And this is kind of a frightening chapter, right? The Bible tells us to tremble at his word. These sections, you tremble at, because last week was this great triumphant chapter, and the Israelites are obeying God, and they're going in his strength, and they're worshiping him, and they're marching around Jericho, and seventh day, they march around seven times, and the walls collapse, and they come in and take the city, and God saves Rahab, showing his salvation, and it's just a powerful moment. And yet, turn the page, and now we're in chapter 7, and the Israelites are hightailing it and running for the hills, frightened and scared, jumping out ahead of God. And so it's a great victory, and now this like stinging defeat. And it reminded me really like how Christian life can be, right? I tell my wife this week, like, being a Christian's hard. It's you have these big victories where you see God at work and you're just thrilled and feel like, oh my gosh, I can just take on anything. And then the next minute, next day, you give in to sin, or the conversations don't go well, or somebody in your family kind of goes astray, and you go, my gosh, what is going on? And it's just painful, these defeats. But that's a normal part of Christian life. I want to say that up front. And in fact, we really have to go through these things, because we learn from both of them, don't we? We learn from our victories. We learn from our defeats. Sometimes we learn more from the hard chapters. And I think this chapter has lots to teach us. It's hard to preach this text with a sweet ending. The gospel is sweet, but you kind of got to wade through some really hard things to get to the gospel today. So we got to hear some things about sin and doing it our own way and what that does to us. So let's start with the story of Achan here. We'll look at the sin, the consequences, and the response in the story of Achan. And then we're going to make four applications of this story at the close and move toward communion this morning. So let's start with the story of Achan. First of all, the sin. Verse 1, it says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." It says that the nation Israel broke faith, which means they stopped trusting God. They started to do it their own way and their own strength. They became independent and self-guided and confident. And God dealt with them. And they'd given themselves to some sin. In particular, it says that they had broken faith with regard to the devoted things, or the accursed things. This is really the bounty that comes from a conquering defeat, that they had taken it for themselves. And these things were to be given to God and not for the people. Joshua 6:18 says this, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they are to go into the treasury of the Lord." This was God's command, that the bounty that was taken from the defeats was to go into the treasury of the Lord and was not to be kept for the people. But it says that Achan took them and hid them in his tent. 50 shekels of gold, 200 shekels of silver, some nice clothes. Kind of looked at what that would be in terms of value. And in the ancient times like this, it might be a lifetime's earning for a worker that he stole and put in his tent. Now what's interesting is God says he holds Israel accountable. I mean, Achan did it, but he says Israel has sinned. Israel has broken faith. The whole nation is accountable for this sin. And it aroused God to anger. And of course, the Israelites had been wandering through the desert now for 40 years, and they'd come to the land, and they crossed over to take the land as God had promised. But we were familiar with the story that they would get frustrated with the hardships, and they would begin to grumble, and they would sin against God, and they'd give themselves to idols, and God would get angry with them. It aroused his anger. And we got to see this about God. I mean, God is love, right? He is love. And he is gracious, but he's not like that old grandfather, you know, sitting up in a rocking chair without teeth, you know, that just kind of chill, right? God's got teeth. He's got teeth. We'll see it in this text, because he is holy. It says that he is a consuming fire. He is, right? We say he is love, but he also is a consuming fire and has a just and righteous anger towards sin. So we see his response then to that sin there. And then it says the consequences. Here are the consequences. That they went up to Ai, about 2,000 or 3,000 men, it says. It says, they got into battle, and then they turned and fled. I mean, they just conquered Jericho. Now they turn and they flee. And it says, the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I mean, they were defeated at Ai. This is a little place. This is a small town. Jericho was the big one. They took that one down by God's grace and his power. And now here they are with this much smaller little group, so much so they said, I just sent a couple thousand guys up there. This is an easy win for us. And they're fleeing, and 36 get killed. And there's death, and there's defeat, and there's humiliation. And we go, what is going on? And it says the hearts of the people melted. And that's the words that were used for the Canaanites just a few chapters earlier, that they were afraid of the Israelites. And now the Israelites are the ones whose hearts become like water. They're fearful and they're cowardly and they're running for their life. And some of them don't make it with an easy opponent. Right? And it's because sin had made them weak. They'd given themselves to sinful ways. And we've all felt this day, right? When we're not walking with the Lord, we're not walking in his power, we know it, right? And our conversations go poorly. And our witness becomes quiet. And we give in to temptations like we normally don't, right? I mean, I've had Sundays like this where I was doing it in my strength, you know, And I walked out of here, but in my soul, I was running out of here. Because I wasn't relying on God and his power. And we all have those moments. And it reminds us, and as Jesus said in John 15:5, that apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got to live in me. You've got to be surrendered to me. We can only do what God calls us to do in his strength. We are absolutely powerless against the flesh. In our own sinful nature, apart from God's strength and help. Last night we were handing out candy at our door, and all these kids coming up with adorable costumes, most of them, and handing out candy, and we have Nutmeg, our dog, kind of pinned behind down the partway, first step of the stairwell with a fence so that she can't get out and greet the guests, right? But we thought, you know, she seems to be pretty chill tonight, so let's give her one shot. Like, we're just going to let her be at the door with us. One time, sure enough, open the door, hear the kids, Nutmeg bolts out, right? Running around the kids, going around, you know, jumping up and down, and then she takes off for the flower bed. Because she knows there's cat poop there. And she cannot resist cat poop, right? She is powerless against cat poop. She's a pagan dog, you know, so she doesn't know how to say no to evil. But that's us, right? I mean, apart from God's strength and walking in his spirit, we can't say no. So we've got to set our hearts in the morning. Set our hearts in the morning to obey God and to follow him and to walk in his way. Psalm 119, 112 says, I incline my heart to do your will. I read his word and I pray, and I pray for the things that I'm going to face in the day. And God, give me strength to do it in your spirit and in your power. Otherwise, we don't stand. We don't make it. And the Bible tells us that the righteous are as bold as lions. And when we walk in his power and his strength, we stand and we're strong and we confront where we need to and we're gracious where we need to. We say no to sin and we lead others in the way of righteousness. It's a beautiful thing when we're walking in God's ways. And it turns tragically south when we don't do this. I mean, do you have a time when it's most challenging and you're most inclined to weakness? You know when it is for me? Monday. It's Monday. Sunday is a day of triumph, right? Usually. I'm not going to do this without God, right? But Monday, casual day, day off, don't really need God today, just going to relax a little. That's the day I get it. And that's AI. Like when it looked easy, it looked like they had it. Simple little fight, took down Jericho, this is easy, and boom. They give in. It's a good warning for us. Every day is a battle. But the response then from Joshua, finally in the story, is that he falls on his face before God and pleads with God. And that too, that's the Christian life. Sometimes we need to be on our face before God and be broken before him to mourn and to grieve and say, God, what is going on with my life and in my world? And to realize our only hope is him. This is a normal part of Christian living. And Joshua, you know, he thought the problem was God. God wasn't keeping his promise. You told me you're going to take the land, and now like this, what's going on? God, you're not like doing your thing. You're not keeping your promise. But God answers, says, look, it's sin. You got sin in the camp. People have stolen, and they've lied about it. And Joshua knew the law, Deuteronomy 7. He said, all the devoted things are to be mine and given to me, says the Lord. And when you don't, there will be destruction that will come on the people. So he knew the covenant, and it was broken. And so God says, get up, like stop praying, get up and get this thing right, because I am not with you when you're walking in rebellion. Again, we don't have God with us and on our side, it isn't going to go well. Moses said, if you're not with me, I'm not even going to go. Like, that's how important it was. But he says to Joshua, get up and get it straightened out. Like, let's not go one more day with this sin in the camp. There's a sense of urgency. And a good urgency for us when we are in this place and we know it. We're in rebellion against God. Let's get it right now, because you don't know where that next step will take you and the next harm that will come upon your life because of a rebellion. So there's this urgency. Let's get it out. Let's get it right. And so Joshua sets out. All right, where is it? And God says, I'll show you, right? Through the means of Lot, God is divinely pointing out where the problem was. First of all, it's in the tribe of Judah, and then it's in the clan of Zerahites, and then it's in the household of Zabdi, and finally, amongst Zabdi's tribe, it's Achan. And Achan is identified. And he's taken out, and he's stoned. And burned. Him and his family. And a stack of stones is laid on top of him. The sin is taken care of, and God turns from his anger. Oh boy. I mean, you almost can't believe what we just read, right? I mean, I've stolen things before. So let's make some application of this. And let me start by saying, first one is that God is holy and he must deal with sin. The story of Achan, it's unsettling because I can see myself. We can see ourselves in it. We have done things. And he was warned, and the people of Israel were warned, that you will die. Joshua 6, 17 to 19. If you keep these devoted things for yourself, you will die. That was, and by the way, that's gracious of God to warn us. Like if something's going to be worthy of death for him to tell us, that's a gracious thing of God. Like, I'm so holy, you just need to understand, you do this, you're going to die. That's a gracious thing. Fair warning, right? I was in the grocery store here this week, and a young man had a shirt on that said on it, big bold letters, "Obey no one." Could I say this to you? That the wages of sin is death. Now, we're used to a gracious God, and he is gracious, and he's kind, and he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and gratefully for every one of us, right? Every one of us. And we rely on this, and almost, I think, take it for granted. We're used to it. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And this is such a good and gracious thing that we all rely upon, that our God is kind and patient with us. But we should never draw the conclusion that he would be unjust to not act that way and to have us pay a penalty quickly. Because once in a while he does. Right? In Acts chapter 5, remember at the beginning of the church, and I think it's at these critical junctures actually that God sometimes acts a little more quickly on things, and Ananias and Sapphira lie about their property. The text tells us that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God struck them down dead to put a sober spirit inside these people, that what we're doing here is life and death and critical, and we can't be messing around with God and what he's doing. And I think that's what's going on here. It's this critical juncture where they're going to take the land and they're going to need to rely upon him, and they've got to walk in his ways or it will be deadly. I mean, sometimes God acts quickly, and I don't think we should miss sort of this general wage that the Bible tells us about from the beginning in Genesis 3, that the wages of sin is death. Do you know how many people are going to die in the world today? 153,000 will die today. And we kind of gloss over that a bit, right? And I'm going to say this, that a few of them are going to be God's judgment, that he says, enough is enough. You're done. You're doing too much harm and causing too much pain. You need to either come home to be with me or face judgment. God does this sometimes at his discretion, and he, of course, knows what's best. But we need to understand that God is holy. He will deal with sin. Second of all, we need to realize this. Sin is both an individual and a corporate matter. Achan died for his sin. But so did his family. So did 36 men. And all of Israel was humiliated in defeat. See, our sin affects more than just me. And we don't like, we have this individualistic Western perspective that this is my life, I can do what I want, as long as it doesn't affect anybody else, I'm good. Right? But it's just not true. What you do affects our country. What you do affects our city. What you do affects our families. What you do ultimately affects you. That's so much more than you. It says, I, the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 5:9, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. We see this, right? I see it in my own family. It breaks my heart. The sins that I give myself to show up in my children. Nothing troubles me more. And we know this is true. Like, we see it within all of our families. With the things we do, like, our kids get it. Now, the good news is that verse doesn't end there. It says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Right? There it is. Way bigger. 1,000 times bigger is God's love for us to keep his commandments. And so here's what we're called to do, Christians. Let's break the chain. Whatever you've been handed by your parents, those sin patterns, you can stop it. In the grace of Christ and in the strength of God. Like, let's end it right here. Let's not let this generational sin go any further. Whether it's anger or laziness or materialisms or various addictions, you can be the one that breaks the chain and stops it in your family. And God says, I want to do that for you. Pour out my love on you. But sin is corporate, and it's corporate in the church. Do you realize my behavior, your behavior, what you do privately affects this family? It does. We're told to be a city on a hill in Matthew 5:14, right? A light to the world, a city on the hill. Well, how many people are in a city? Well, more than one. So our light is about us. Our light is about how we love and how we serve and what we do together. Any of us that gives ourselves to sin affects the whole bunch. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:6 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It affects all of us. And so we're to be careful how we love one another. We're to be careful about how we function together. This thing called church is not just whether it fits you as an individual. It's us. I love that we did this trunk or treat a week ago now. And we had all these people. And it was a great party, and Shelley knows how to throw a great party. It was really fun. But what a bright light to the community. And many from the community came, and people that had just gotten a door hanger saw the invitation, came and saw us just love people. And many of you were involved, and it was just a bright light. That's what we're to be. We're to love and serve one another and just know that when we don't follow God and walk in his ways, it affects every one of us. And in fact, in that text that I read about the leaven and the little leaven leavens the whole lump. It says, like, expel that person. And this person, of course, was grievously sinning by having sex with his mother-in-law. But it says this really kind of unique thing. And I want to be real careful how I say it, because I'm so careful that we understand the gospel correctly. But it says, look it, we're not to judge the outside world, but you are to judge the people in the church. I mean, we're to call each other to account for our own good and our own blessing. We are a family, and there's a time to call each other out graciously in the gospel, but we must do that. It matters to the witness of Christ. So sin is both individual and corporate. Thirdly, we don't want to mess with sin. Don't mess with sin, but confess quickly. Because think about Achan. Just for a moment. Achan, it says in verse 21 that he coveted. And then it says that he stole. And then it says that he hid it. And that he lied by not being honest about it. He did those four things. And ends in this real big tragedy. And I thought, what would have happened if he had confessed when he first coveted? Like, right, when that first sin kind of erupts in his heart and he feels it, what if he had confessed when he was just coveting? It would have ended so much better, all right, for everybody and for Israel. No death, no humiliation. But he waited until he was cornered. I think this is the great sin that cost him his life, is he would not confess all the way through till all of Israel was standing in his face and he had nothing else to do but go, you got me. Like, confess quickly before someone gets you and puts you in a corner, before you're standing before the judge ready to go to jail. Confess it when it's small. It'll protect you and your family. I say this to our staff all the time, like, Like, we're going to sin. We're sinners. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to confess our sins when they're small so they don't stay in the dark and grow and turn into something that puts us in the front page of the internet and newspaper. I think there's a real uncovering of churches today being done by God. They've kept sins in the dark and secret and, yeah, maybe doing some good things, but all kinds of unchecked sin. And God's saying, I'm bringing it out. But why wait till we're cornered? Let's do it now, right? And so Achan is killed and stoned, and there's this memorial kind of that's set up of rocks over his body to really demonstrate what sin does and that we need to repent. Band, you can come on up. Which leads to the blessed point. I'm thankful that all the stories of the Bible and the hard words point us to a loving and good and gracious God. But look what happens. We won't read it. In Joshua 8, when the people repent and sin is dealt with, in Joshua 8, they're back on the march to victory and experiencing his power and his grace and his goodness. And Ai is taken, and the people's position with God is restored. And that's what blessed, that's what repentance does. Repentance is blessed. In fact, Matthew 5, 3 and 4 says this: blessed is the person who mourns, who's poor in spirit, who's broken over their sin. That person will be blessed. When we repent, God restores us and puts us back on a good path. And God was calling Israel to repentance, to turn from their sin and to walk in his ways. And it's kind of a bitter pill. It's a hard thing to confess and to look at our sin. I was telling my wife this week, it's just hard to face myself in the mirror some days and how I act and how I speak. And yet it's a sweet thing as a Christian to confess. Martin Luther said it this way, his 95 theses, you know, this famous thing is tagged to the Wittenberg door. And the first one, it says, all of life is repentance. This is what Christians are to do. We're to repent because we sin, right? And come quickly. And Jesus has provided a way for this repentance to be sweet, to be really good. Because we are accepted in God. We stand in his righteousness. When we put our faith in Jesus and trust him, what he did for us, we are fully and completely accepted by grace apart from anything we do, and we stand fully accepted before the Father. And that is true, hear this, brothers and sisters, that is true in your good days and your bad days and your really bad days. And in your darkest moment of sin, God is still pleased with you in Jesus, which gives you freedom to confess. There is no condemnation in our sinning, it says in Romans 8:1. There's no need for us in our repentance to beat ourselves up, to somehow beat ourselves up enough that we feel like now we deserve to be forgiven by God. That is against the gospel. Jesus took the beating for you and me, so we don't have to take one. There's no amount of confessing that we need to do to appease God, to win him back to our side. No, he is already for us. We're already accepted. There's no fear of being cast off. And so now, confession is just sweet because it's restoring the joy and the sweet fellowship and the peace of walking with God. It's a sweet thing. In fact, the more that we understand this gospel and the more that we understand grace, the more quickly we confess and the more often we confess and the more we grow. That we are free in Christ. We don't need to hide or perform. We're accepted by his grace. That's the gospel. And we are so inclined in our souls to do the opposite, to just punish ourselves, to try to appease God. Jesus took the stoning that we deserved so that we are free. So let's come and let's confess this morning. Let's just take a few minutes to do that quietly before him and with each other. And he invites us to come to him. He loves us. but he invites us to confess. I'm going to have a couple people. Tina will be back in the back, and Andrea back here, and Josh, and I'll be over here. And if you want somebody to pray with you, let us do that. And if you want to just pray at your seat, that's fine. There's also chairs up front if you want to come and kneel. But let's just take about 3, 4, 5 minutes with God alone. And in response to this text, come and draw near to him.